Reverence is a feeling of profound respect for someone or something. What do you have reverence for? What do I have reverence for? As I'm gathered here this morning in the house of God with my brothers and sisters, I can't help but think that I have reverence for God. And as I consider the mighty things that He's done and how I've seen Him working in my life and the life of others, I have reverence and profound respect for God. I hope that the songs that we've sang this morning, we have appropriately used reverence as we lifted up our voices, offering to God, as the Hebrew writer says, the fruit of our lips, that our sacrifice might be pleasing to Him. I hope that as we bowed in prayer, and as we've conveyed to God those things in our hearts and in our minds, the sentiments of love that we have for Him and gratitude that we express in prayer, I hope that we approached in reverence. And as we commemorated the death of our precious Lord and Savior, I hope that we had reverence in our attitude in doing that. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have reverence for God's Word? Now, the obvious answer to this question, and I have no doubt all of us here would echo these sentiments, absolutely. Yes, I have reverence. I have respect, a profound respect for God's Word. Consider this passage from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 26, where Nehemiah records, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient," speaking of these people, "and rebelled against you." Look what they did. "They cast your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations." What we see here, the forefathers of this generation that Nehemiah is speaking to had casted the Word of God behind their back. They took God's law, they threw it behind them in disregard, in disrespect, because they didn't really care about the words that God was speaking to them. I want to consider with you this morning what it means to show God's Word reverence. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, after the lesson is over, after we finish studying, do I have reverence for God's Word? Dick pointed out in Wednesday night, something that I think many of us take for granted as he taught our Bible class. We don't need to just believe something, especially when it comes to something regarding God's Word or an interpretation or perspective from God's Word. We don't need to simply take that for granted just because it's what we've always been told. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a home where my mom and dad instilled within my mind that these words here within this book, my Bible, were the words of God. That's what I grew up learning. The Bible classes that I sat in, the sermons that I listened to, addressed this and acknowledged this as God's Word. And we all believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Why do you believe that it's the Word of God? If you say, perhaps a skeptic were to ask you, someone who didn't believe in God, someone who was questioning, maybe there is, maybe there isn't a God, but suppose a skeptic asked you, why do you believe that this was given to you by God? Or what evidence might you offer me? If you tell them, well, that's just what I've always been told, that's not going to make a very convincing argument. You're not going to make a very good stand for the hope, for the truth that is within you, if that's the best answer you can give when someone asks you, why do you believe that this is the Word of God? Well, maybe you'll turn to a passage like 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, well, all Scripture is inspired by God. Well, that's not a very strong witness in and of itself to simply make that claim. You see, the Bible offers to us more than simply the claim that it is the Word of God. You see, there is compelling evidence that is to be the case. For instance, if you open up your Bible and you consider the unity that can be found in diversity. And what I mean by that is we have for us 66 books written by some 40 authors, written from various backgrounds, spanning over a period of time of 1,500 years. And yet within that, there are no contradictions, and there is a theme of unity that manifests itself time and time again throughout the Bible. Now, it would be physically impossible for men to place themselves in that situation and author a book, that many people, that many background, that much time, and author a book that has the cohesiveness and the unity that can be found in the Bible. You know, that's evidence for us that there had to be some sort of divine intervention in the providing of these words. When you open up God's Word and you look in the Old Testament, you consider prophecy. And next week, in our Bible class, we're going to consider why the date of the book of Daniel is so relevant in regard to prophecy, the things that Daniel spoke about. And as you open those up and as you date those books that were written, the times, the things that those prophets spoke, and you compare them with history and you see how, yes, these books were written before these events in history actually occurred, that's pretty compelling evidence that these words weren't just written by men, because men can't tell what's going to happen in the future. When you look at the ancient writers' knowledge of scientific discoveries that haven't been found, some until relatively recently, that has to tell you that there's something involved in this other than just the thoughts and the writings of men. And armed with compelling evidence like this, I have strong reason to believe that the Bible is not just the words of men, but I can take faith and I can trust that Creator God was the source of these words given to me in my Bible. See, once I have evidence that convicts me that the Bible truly is the Word of God, then that should change my attitude toward it. Because all of a sudden, we're not talking about here a just book of writings and thoughts and ideas that men have recorded throughout time. We're talking here about words that were given by God. And understanding and recognizing that should change the attitude with which I approach and understand the Bible. Until I can understand why I should, then I can't truly have reverence for the Word of God and give it the respect that it deserves. You know, as we consider to answer an introduction to this topic, why should God's Word be reverenced? I'd like you to consider some of these ideas with me. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because this is a very relevant question. What is it about God's Word that should cause me to show it that profound respect, that reverence that we talked about in the beginning as something unique and something special? In 2 Peter chapter 1, pick up our reading in verse 16. Peter speaking here says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Verse 17. "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain, so that we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you will do well to heed as a light that shines in dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, Peter's attempting to demonstrate to his audience why these words he is speaking can be trusted. And he says in verse 16, "We disciples, we apostles, we weren't hoodwinked into believe fables about Jesus." That is, we didn't receive our information secondhand, no. What does he say in verse 16? "We were eyewitnesses of the things that we are speaking to you." And then he goes on in verse 17 and 18 and he says, "We were up with Jesus on the mount where He was transfigured." That is, when He was revealed to them and He was shown to them as they were there and they saw Jesus in His glory. And the voice spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." And in verse 19, he says, "These words that we spoke of, the prophetic word, it's been confirmed." They were handed down from men who had witnessed Jesus in the flesh and had witnessed His glory. And he goes on to say, "No scripture, no prophecy is a private interpretation." That is, this isn't me interpreting this and me just speaking my mind. These things are the result of men who were moved by the Holy Spirit to write and to give you these words. And his point is that these things that are being spoken, these things that are being taught by the apostles, do not originate with men. Rather, they originated with God. They're not the words of some mere man who is capable of falling short, man who is capable of contradicting himself. They came from God. God who brought forth this earth and is all that is in it through simply speaking it into existence. They came from God who loved man so much that He was willing to give His Son as a sacrifice so that we might have everlasting life. They came from God who has the power to cast the soul of man into hell or to save it eternally. God Almighty, who is incapable of lying, is a source of these words. How can I not reference these words whenever I understand that they aren't just the writings of men, but that they come and they originate from God Himself? How can I not respect them? We should reverence God's Word because it is just that. It is the Word of God. But secondly, we should reference God's Word because the Bible brings us from death to life. I'm looking to 2 Timothy chapter 3, first part of verse 16 there. We mentioned this just a moment ago. This is part of the evidence that we use so much more to demonstrate the Bible as God's Word. The Bible brings us from death to life. This is a passage that we all know, a passage that we've perhaps memorized and that we can quote. And I imagine that our familiarity with this passage might cause us to forget the power that this verse here possesses. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, the first part of that verse says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." I want you to appreciate how truly powerful this passage here is. God utilized man, yes, to write down these words that we have in our Bible. But God identifies Himself as the source of these words. That word inspired, you know what it means. It means God breathed. Now, that's a beautiful thought. That's a beautiful thought. Back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, remember whenever God made Adam from the dirt, the dust of the ground? What was it that brought Adam to life? What was it that animated Adam? What was it that made Adam like God? When did that take place? You see, whenever God had that dust there, it was just dust. However, Adam became alive. Adam became a human being. Adam possessed a soul whenever God breathed into him the breath of life. Adam became alive. In John chapter 20, when Jesus is there and He's preparing to return and He wants to provide His disciples with a measure of comfort, that is, the comforter that is to come, John 20, 22 says, "He breathed on His disciples and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" The idea behind this is that there is life in the breath of God. Now, inspired means God breathed. You understand what I mean if you can appreciate the state that you yourself found yourself in. There in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes for us where he was. And all of us can relate to this because we have at one point in time in our life found ourselves in this situation there in Ephesians 2, where he says, "You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." You see, this is where I was before Jesus Christ. Dead in trespasses and sin. That's how Paul describes it. Have you ever been separated from someone you love? Whitney took Annabelle whenever she was probably 4 or 5 months old. And her and Annabelle both went to Tennessee. And they spent a week there with their grandparents, her grandparents, there in Tennessee. And so I was all by myself for an entire week. And I don't know that I've ever missed someone so much as I missed my daughter and my wife that week that they were gone to Tennessee. When you find yourself separated from someone you love, it's challenging. It's hard because you want their presence to be there with you and you miss them and you want them to be there and to share life with you. And being away from them, being separated from them is challenging. You see what Paul says right here? Sin causes me to be dead. That is, separated from God. And as much as my wife and my daughter provoke yearning within my heart whenever they're away from me, it pales in comparison to the yearning that I have for my God whenever I find myself separated from Him because of sin. You see, what sin does is it keeps God's presence from me. It separates God and me. And as Paul says here, he says, "I was a child of wrath." That means because of God's righteous anger, it had to be directed to somewhere. And whenever I sin, His righteous anger is directed at me because of my transgression, because of my sin. If someone were to harm someone you loved, Would your anger not be directed at that person? At least for a period of time until you stopped and thought about it and said, I need to be like my Savior. Would your anger not be aroused at the person who harmed someone who was so dear to you? Because of my sin, because of my actions, it brought about the death of God's Son. And so, yes, God is angry at sin, and His wrath is rightly to be directed at me. I'm dead in sin. I'm a child of God's wrath, as Paul describes for us here in Hebrews 2. Now, that's a bad state to be in. That's a bad state to be in, separated from God and the object of His anger, His righteous anger. If you're in that state this morning, you need to give consideration to where you stand. You see, that's where I was. That's where we all were. That was also before Jesus Christ. There in verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Once dead in sin and an object of the wrath of God, I find myself now alive and loved through the work of my Savior Jesus. How did you come to know about Jesus? How did I come to know about Jesus? How did I know what Jesus said I needed to do so that I might be saved, so that I might be transformed from death to life? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 23, he tells us what needed to be done. You see, I didn't just come to a conclusion on my own that I'm a child of wrath and my sin separated me from God, and I know what I need to do to get right. I couldn't originate those thoughts on my own. Peter says there in verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 1, says, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Listen to this. Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. I came to know Jesus. I came to know life. I was transformed from death to life because of God's Word. How can I not have reverence for that? How can I not approach it with the utmost respect? Why should I reverence God's Word? Because the Bible transforms me. Can you appreciate the person that you are right now in Jesus Christ? We have in this congregation a group of Christians with Christ-like qualities. People who are generous, people who are hospitable, people who are peaceful, who are loving, who are kind, who are forgiving, who are patient, and the list goes on and on. And on. Now, can you appreciate the person you are in Jesus Christ? And if you contrast all of the things that we seek to be, all of the good characteristics that we possess, if you contrast those with all of the things that are opposite, greedy, selfish, violent, hateful, discouraging, unkind, unforgiving, quick-tempered, what kind of person do you find yourself wanting to be around? The person that possesses those good characteristics. Now, how does a person who possesses those good characteristics, how do they come to possess that? It's a source that is to be found within God's Word. Now, some may attribute this to, I'm this way because this is how my parents raised me. I'm a good, kind, loving, respectful, obedient person because that's how I was raised to be. Well, you may have learned that from them, and they may have instilled those characteristics within you, but where did they learn it? You see, somewhere along the way, they came across God's Word. God's Word that then impacted them, that showed them what it means to be a transformed person. And there are people who possess good characteristics that may not even believe in God. They may have never seen a Bible. But whether they know it or not, their behavior is rooted in God's Word. I'm turning to James chapter 1. To read a few verses from there. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. When you look here at the power of God's Word to transform you, and yes, it's the decision that we have to make, but it's God's Word that enlightens us. It's God's Word that shows us what it means to be a good person and how we might go about having those Christ-like characteristics. There in James 1, beginning in verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man, observing his natural face in a mirror. for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. You notice there the influence that God's word has on that transformation that is to take place? James says in verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word. And then he says in verse 22, don't just listen to it. Don't just let it pass through your brain in one ear and out the other. Don't just be a hearer. Be a doer. Take and implement the things, the characteristics, the qualities that God's word dictates that we need to possess into your life. Verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law and he who continues in it, that one will be blessed. You see the ability of God's word to transform the world today. Consider the state that the world used to be in. Before the Bible became a prominent book, but God, before God's word was revealed to man. You think back way back in time, it was a dog-eat-dog world. That is, whoever was the strongest, they would pillage and they would murder and they would steal and they would take from everyone else. Violence was just simply a way of life. Meanwhile, we've got now God's word. It's a book of influence in our country and in our world. And even those who do not live by it, as they should, they've been influenced to know the difference between what is good and what is not. So that people's lives have been transformed, although they may not even know it, because of God's word. What kind of person would you be without a knowledge of God's word? Somewhere in your past, would you be selfish, jealous, unkind, violent, hateful? If you never heard of God's word, or God's word wasn't in your past, then probably so. Because those are somewhat natural characteristics out of self-preservation. And if God's word didn't tell me I needed to be kind, or didn't tell your parents who told you you needed to be kind, you needed to be loving, you needed to be forgiving, then you probably wouldn't be. We have for us here what is recorded for us, the power of God's transforming word. We should reverence God's word because of the power that it possesses to change us for the better. We should reverence God's word because, see, the Bible, quite frankly, shows me how to get home. It would mean absolutely nothing that God made man in his own image. It would mean absolutely nothing that God loved man so much that he gave his only begotten son. It would mean absolutely nothing that his son died to save the soul of man. It would mean nothing that he went to prepare a place for me if he did not leave me his word telling me how I might be where he is. And I say this because I don't, not to minimize the importance of all of those other things, because they are absolutely necessary for my salvation and it hinges upon those things. But if all of those things had happened and I didn't have God's word which told me how I might inherit those blessings, it would all be for naught. Look with me if you want, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the first part of verse 2 there. The Hebrew writer introduces this letter. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The Hebrew writer is saying that Jesus is going to make a personal revelation into every individual's life, and he's going to convey to them the terms of salvation. That's not happened to me. Maybe if it's happened to you, you can share that experience with me later. But I don't see that happening in my life and in the life of others who I know who are also children of salvation. The message of the New Testament culminates with the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the salvation that can be found in his name. See, the way that God communicates to us today, it's through that New Testament. And you see Jesus' words in John 14 as he speaks to his disciples. And he has this conversation as he's preparing to depart from this earth there in John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 2, he talks about that place that he's gone to prepare. You know, I said the Bible should be reverenced because it shows me how to get home. And Jesus here talks about that home to which he is going and to which he wants me to come to. In John 14, it says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. A place I want to bring you. Where I go, he says, you know where I'm going. And the disciples know, we don't know where we're going. And how do we get there? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, how do I go about knowing the way, the truth, and the life? I do that by opening my Bible and reading these words that God gave and learning about them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I open up my Bibles and I read about the need that I have for God. And it's through reading God's Word that I realize my need. And as I continue reading, I read about the great love that God had for me. And I read about the great sacrifice that Jesus made. And I read about, in turn, His expectations for His people so that He might take them to that place that He has gone to prepare. See, without these words, I'm lost. I'm hopeless. And I'm condemned. But through these words, I am found. I have hope. I can be saved. So my soul originated with God who gave it. His words tell me how I might get to be back home with Him forever. You see why I should respect and why I should reverence God's Word? Let's take a few moments from the Scriptures to consider what reverence from God's Word looks like. When we talk about reverence, we equate it with this idea of respect. And it carries with it this idea of fear and respect. What kind of attitude do I approach God's Word with? I'm looking here, Exodus chapter 19, if you'd like to turn over there and read with me. Let's look and see how people treated and handled and approached God's words in times of old. There in Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 14, God is preparing to speak to His people. And let's look at all the preparation that has to take place. Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. There was this purifying process that they had to go through before God would come down and would reveal to them His Word. And He said, be ready for the third day. Don't come near your wife. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because God descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And we see there God beginning to speak to His people as He descended there on this mountain. And you see associated with God's Word that's going to be coming down, the great power and the awesome scene that's being painted before us. And it said this loud trumpet blast is being sounded. The mountain shakes and there's lightning and there's thunder. And finally God descends down on that mountain in smoke and speaks His words to the people. Now, look at the attitude with which God's people approached His words in Exodus chapter 20. Look at their response to Moses. Exodus 20 beginning in verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. And then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that His fear may be before you so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So the people witnessed their God's awesome power as He descended on the mountain with the lightning flashing and the thunder roaring. And when He spoke to them these words, they were fearful. They were afraid. And their response was, don't let God talk to us or we're going to die. There's power in the voice of God. There's power in the words that He was conveying to them. Interestingly enough, Moses says, God wants to instill this fear within you so that you might keep the words that He's speaking. The same God that made that mountain shake, that descended there as smoke, as the thunder and the lightning were there. That same God that spoke to the children of Israel and they said, don't let God speak to us or we'll die. That same God speaks to us today His words. We need to approach God's words with a sense of fear. And yes, while these words may speak life, they speak death for those that do not keep them. Look at Nehemiah. It's interesting once again to consider the respect and the reverence that people had for God's word. There in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, we have a scene where God's word hasn't been read among the people for a long time. As God's word now is read among them, I want you to notice and appreciate the respect and reverence that they have for God's word. There in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, all the people were gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord God had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it on the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who were all who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Down in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. All the people answered, said, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You know, as you read this, you can just tell that the words that Nehemiah is recording here, the words as God's word is being read, the people are absolutely reverent and fearful and respectful of it. You see, they stand up whenever the book of the law is opened before them. Now, standing up in someone's presence is a sign of respect. You know, all rise for the honorable judge so-and-so. That's what's said whenever a judge enters a courtroom, because he's a person of power and authority. And so you rise up out of respect for him. We stand whenever we speak the Pledge of Allegiance, commemorating our country and everything that it stands for, all the sacrifices that were made. You go back and you look at Leviticus chapter 19, and it was according to the old law that you were to rise up in the presence of the gray-headed because they were to be respected. They were to be honored. Standing up is a sign of giving honor. And so as Ezra's standing on this podium, he opens up the book of the law, the words of God, and all the people stand up when the word of God is opened. And it's interesting to see chapter 9 and verse 3 that they read from God's word for 6 hours. And the people stand attentive listening to the word of God that's being read. That is what it means to reverence and to respect God's word. Not that we stand up whenever it's read. Not that we stand up whenever we open up a Bible. But rather that we respect it and we approach it with an attitude of reverence and respect. Let's consider for a few moments, make a little bit of application, how we can fail to show reverence for God's word. How we can fail to show it the respect that no doubt it deserves, and that we see God's people throughout time respecting and revering it. You know, sometimes it's obvious whenever there's a complete lack of respect for the Word of God in someone's life. Attributing this book as just the writings of a bunch of crazy old men and women is an absolute disrespect of the Word of God. Claiming that it's nothing more than a book of fairy tales is an obvious irreverent attitude toward this. Physically desecrating it, destroying it, burning it, like we read about, like Tommy read about when he read about King Jehoiakim, who whenever God's word, which was given by the prophet Jeremiah, was being read before him after he began hearing those words, he didn't like what they said, he took a knife, he cut it down the middle, and he cast it into the fire. And so that the people weren't afraid when he did that. Why? Because they did not have a respect and a reverence for God's word. Now, I dare say none of us would treat God's word with such blatant and obvious disregard. However, I'd like to consider a few subtle ways that even Christians might fail to give God's word the respect and the reverence that it deserves. You see, I think we can fail to show reverence to God's word by failing to recognize its complete authority. Ladies, there is a condition that a man gets when he gets married, and it gets worse the longer he is married. And that is selective hearing. And all you wives out there can attest to this. That is, some of the things that we like to hear, those things we absorb and respond to. Some of those things that we don't, take out the trash, fix the sink. Just, we don't hear. It doesn't register. There's a very real danger of applying the same principle of selective hearing into how we communicate with God and how He communicates with us. That is, we all hear very well, and we all hear very clearly the things that we like to hear. Yet we like hearing about that Savior who died for us. But many in the religious world don't like hearing about that Lord that then has ownership of their life, that demands their devotion. See, people like opening up God's Word, and they like hearing about that crown they're going to receive when this life is over. But they don't like hearing about that cross they're going to have to bear to get there. We're good with the Bible telling me to love my neighbor. But it's hard, and sometimes I ignore it when it says love my enemy, because that's not as easy. Some talk, love talking about worshiping God, but they ignore the part where God says, the only instrument to be involved in worshiping me is your heart and your voice. Some talk about salvation through faith, and they like that, but they disregard what the Bible says about baptism. Look what was told to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, God is preparing Joshua to enter into the land of Canaan, and as He's setting him up as Israel's next leader, look at the first part of that verse in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. He says to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you." God didn't just command Joshua to keep the part of the law that He liked. He said, you keep it all. Mom or dad, if you tell your children to fold their clothes and to pick up their room, and they fold their clothes but they don't pick up their room, are you going to be happy about that situation? Is that acceptable? Of course not. Now, why would it be acceptable for me to open up God's Word, to keep and to read and appreciate and obey those things I like, but to absolutely disregard that which I don't like, that which may challenge me, that which might be difficult? It's not going to be acceptable. If we're going to reference God's Word, we're going to have to accept its complete authority. Not just partial, not just when it's talking about something that we like or that's easy for us to do, all of it. And to fail to recognize the Bible's complete authority over our lives is irreverent and disrespectful. And that's how I interpret God's Word. I'm just as guilty as the one who takes it and who's cast God's Word behind his back. We fail to show reverence for God's Word if we neglect it. Let's be honest. We make time for what's important to us, don't we? We do. If it's important enough to us, we will make time for it. I remember whenever my middle brother was getting married, we were going to have to make a trip to West Virginia. And whenever there was going to be a ceremony, I told Whitney, and I probably could have found a better way to say it, but I told her, because she was 5 months pregnant at the time, I said, I'm going whether you like it or not, and you're welcome to come. See, that was very important to me that I made that 13-hour trek to West Virginia to be there when my middle brother celebrated his marriage. And we left at 9 o'clock at night and drove straight through 13 hours to West Virginia. And Whitney, as I said, was 5 months pregnant. She wasn't real happy about the situation. Point being, we're going to make sacrifices for those things that are most important to us. We're going to do whatever it takes to accomplish them. And I know we're all busy. We don't have enough time in our day to do everything that we want to do. That's just the reality of it. But those things that are most important, we're just going to make time for. Now, what am I saying about God's Word if I run all over creation with the kids and all the activities that they have to be involved in, but my Bible sits at home on a shelf waiting for me to pick it up and take it to services on Sunday and Wednesday? What am I saying about God's Word? What am I saying about God's Word if I can lay down to sleep at night and read a book that entertains me for 30 minutes before going to sleep, but God's Word is laying there in the back seat of my car? Moses' command to God's people was to take God's Word, to bind it as a sign on your hand and as a frontlet between your eyes. And what he was saying is God's Word needs to be important in your life. That's the point that he was trying to make. And if we choose to neglect God's Word, if we choose to prioritize it, and we choose to fail to implement it into our life on a regular basis, that's irreverent. That's disrespectful. And what we're saying is, I've got more important things to do. And to neglect it is to show God's Word irreverence. To add to God's Word is to show God's Word irreverence. And we read that first part of Joshua 1:7, where Joshua was commanded to keep all of the commandments of the Lord that were given to you by Moses. But the second part of that verse says, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand. We often get on to people for taking God from God's Word and from ignoring certain parts of God's Word. Just as we aren't to take from God's Word, we have absolutely no right to add to it either. I heard someone preach a sermon once that if you have a suit and tie in your closet and you don't wear that to church on Sundays, you don't give God your best, then you are sinning. Now, I've opened up my Bible and I've read this thing front to cover a time or two, and I don't see anything in God's Word that says anything like that. Now, I'm not against someone wearing a suit and tie to church. However, to mandate that and to say that you're in sin if you do not is going beyond what God has said, and it's adding to what God has said. And I've heard Bible class teachers say the King James Version is the only authorized version of God's Word. I'm not opposed to the King James Version, but that's taking something that's not in God's Word, seeing as the King James Version was established in 1611. After God's Word had been sealed and those prophets and apostles were through speaking, and that's adding to what God has said. And we may not realize it, but when we add to God's Word, what we're saying is, my thoughts, my opinions, are as important as what God has said. And that's taking upon ourselves too much authority. That is irreverent. That is disrespectful. When we take God's Word out of context, that is irreverent. And we talk about the importance of context, but sometimes I see brothers and sisters misusing the Bible by taking passages out of context. And if it's being done intentionally, it's dishonest. If it's done accidentally, we need to consider ourselves and our approach to God's Word to make sure that we approach it with reverence. And let me tell you, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 is a Bible passage that's gone viral. It's one that people who or semi-religious, love to post and to talk about and to share with others. And it's everybody's new favorite passage. And you turn over there and you read it and you understand why people like it. You know, as Jeremiah writes, it says, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. And so people go around sharing this saying, well, this is God's promise to me. You read Jeremiah chapter 29. You read the book of Jeremiah. You know, people take this passage there and say, well, God's thinking good thoughts towards me. God is giving me hope and the future. That's what this passage here says. No, that's not what this passage is saying. God is speaking to His people who are captive in the city of Babylon, and He's promising, one day I'm going to send you back home. One day, you're going to be a people. One day, your hope is going to be restored. That's what this passage is saying. It's not speaking to me. And to take this passage and to say, this is God's thoughts towards me today in 2015, is to take this passage completely out of context and to make it say what I want it to. And there are a number of passages we could consider that are abused and whose context is misused. But the point's been made. We need to keep in mind what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. When we fail to use the Bible contextually as it was written, and this is especially important for those who teach God's Word, those who teach our Bible classes, we need to teach God's Word from the context from which it was written, and to fail to do so is to handle it irreverently. Lastly, we fail to show reverence for God's Word if we just simply fail to obey it. To fail to obey what God has spoken through His Word is to hold His Word in irreverence. God Almighty has poured out on us His Word. He did it so that we who were dead in trespasses and sins might be brought to life. He did it so that His words could transform me and you into the image of His Son. He did it so that they could guide us to be with Him forever. Unfortunately, not everyone likes the words that God speaks to us. Whenever the words of the Lord are read before King Jehoiakim, he cut the scroll up. He threw it in the fire. He didn't like what God had to say, and he showed the utmost distaste for God's command. If we hear God's word and we fail to obey it, brethren, we're no better than King Jehoiakim, who demonstrated an absolute disregard and disrespect for what God had told him to do. We have God's word revealed. If we choose to disobey, then we are in the same state as King Jehoiakim, who despised the words of God. And so I ask you this morning, do you have reverence for God's word? Or have you cast it behind your back? You may not cut it up and you may not burn it into pieces, but do you acknowledge and do you submit to it completely? Do you neglect it? Do you add to it? Do you take it out of context? Do you obey it? It's my prayer that after considering these God's word, that you'll do everything that's within your power to demonstrate reverence and respect for the words that He has given to us. If you've ignored His words this morning, then I pray that you would consider and listen to His loving voice. He wants to be your God. He wants to save you. He stands at the door and knocks, but it is incumbent upon you to hear and to answer. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation in any way this morning, we would encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.